Most of you know Dr. Tolson. He's been here before. Dr. Tolson has a long history in ministry, which has included being the chaplain for many different sports teams in places like Orlando, Houston, and here in Dallas. He's the author of two books. One's called Four Priorities, and one is called Taking a Knee. Taking a Knee is a book that we gave to you guys last time that he was here. If you didn't get a copy of that, we have a few more copies of that. We'd love to get you a copy of that. It's a great devotional that you could do on your own or with your kids. We couldn't be more excited to have him back with us this morning. So join me in welcoming Dr. John Tolson.
Thank you, man. I don't know about you, but I sure could have slept a little bit longer this morning. Just to be honest with you. Kids are amazing. I have two kids. My daughter's in Atlanta, and she is married. I have three granddaughters. One of them turned 15 the other day, and I mean, they're just absolutely hilarious. And I forbid any of my grandkids to call me anything with the word grand in it. So they don't do that. They call me Bubba. And so we were there over Christmas. And last year and this year, I played Santa Claus. So one of my son-in-law's friends is a former pitcher for the Atlanta Braves. And he has a Santa Claus outfit. So the night came, night before Christmas this last year, and the little one that still believes in Santa Claus. I think it's weakening her belief of that. But anyway, so in the living room, where the kind of the family room, wherever all the activity happens, there's a balcony upstairs, and so you can look down into the living room. So what I did, I put the outfit on, had some little bells, I had my bag, I had the whole deal, and I go outside. And they left the front door open, and the cookies and the milk were on the little table right there in the family area. So I bang on the door. I'm jingling the bells. I'm doing the ho, ho, ho. I'm coming in thinking I'm really doing a good job of this. So I get in, and I look at the tree, and, of course, I hear little feet upstairs running to look over. It's the little one and her sisters. And they know what's going on, but she doesn't, the little one. So I kneel down, I take a little drink, eat some cookies, and do the ho, 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 talk about Rudolph, and boy, we got a long night ahead of us tonight, and go out and leave. Well, about a half hour, 45 minutes later, my daughter was upstairs making sure, I mean, they were so excited, and she said, you got to go to sleep, you know, Santa's been here, and we got a great morning ahead of us, and the little one, Josie, looked at her mama and said, Mama, I hate to say this, but says Santa Claus sounded a whole lot like Bubba. So I'm not sure if I want to be able to pull it off again next year. But kids are great. They're just so, you know, one of the things I hope you all do if you have kids is you write notes and stories down and things that happen and save those things. And, of course, you can frame your kids with that later on in life. But I remember my son, who is now 34, and when we lived here years ago, we adopted my son Luke at Edna Gladney Home in Fort Worth, Texas. And I had no idea that we'd ever be adopting a child, but we did. And they told us, and we got him when he was about a month old, and they said, you know, as soon as you get Luke, you need every single day, you say many times to him, you are a special adopted son. And I've never even thought of him as being adopted, but Luke is, he's an amazing guy, brilliant, and funny, and just crazy. So I remember one night, must have been about when he was about 7 or 8 years old, occasionally he would ask a little bit about his history. This one particular night, we were living in Orlando, and I was in his bedroom like I did every night with my kids. I spent time with him, and I said, he said, Dad, I got a question to ask you. He said, how was my dad when they had me? And I said, well, you know, they told us at Edna Gladney that he was around 16 years old. How old was my mom when she had me? Well, they said she was about 15 years old. And then my son looked at me, he said, Dad, was this a case of hot teen sex? You got to be loose, man. I'm sure you get great stuff like that, too. All right, what I want to do today and next week I'm going to talk, unless I change my mind, I want to talk on how to have a balanced life. And the idea behind what I'm going to talk about now, this morning and next week, and then if I have future times, I believe this is true, this principle, that our children, to a large extent, are going to become like us. And my wife and I do a lot of premarital counseling, and we love it because when we get to know couples and build our lives into them, when it comes time for them to get married, we say, you got to be prepared. What we often see, and we're with a couple right now, we're almost finished with them, they'll be getting married in March, but what we see is in both of them, but especially this gal and her parents and knowing her parents in the background, so much of some of the negative things in her folks' lives, especially the mother, have carried right over into how she responds to life. And it's not all good. And so again, I believe our children, to a large extent, are going to become like us. And it's not so much what you or I say as fathers that's going to stick, although some of that will stick, but it's what they see. It's what they observe. Somebody has said that more is caught than taught. And so it's not just the verbalization of principles or things, although that's important, but it's what they see and what they observe. And let me tell you, if you know anything at all about kids, they observe a lot of stuff, and they'll come back on you someday. Well, you remember the other day when you ran that stop sign? Do you remember the other day when you? So you got to really be cognizant of that. So what I want to do this morning, in a few minutes, is to tell you a story about a couple men. One is the daddy, and one is the son. But through this story, I'm going to provide a point, a most important point, I think, that I could talk about with you that you could ever really think through in terms of your own personal life, your future, and your children's lives. So this is probably the most important talk. If I had one talk to give, and this was it, the last one I'd give, this would be the one I'd talk about. So I want to tell you about Rob and Bob. We have a luncheon that I put on over down the street on University Boulevard, and we are allowed to use Highland Park Presbyterian Church, and we'll start that in a couple weeks again. We'll have about 300 to 400 men from all over this area that will be there, and I speak at probably 99.9% of those, and we've done it a little over 10 years now. And one of the guys that came one particular Wednesday, about a year and a half, actually more than that, about a little over 2 years ago now, he came up to me after. He said, John, I've never been to this before. One of my buddies invited me today, and he said, could I come by and talk to you? And I said, well, sure. And so about 2 weeks later, Rob came in, and Rob at that point was about 35, 36 years old. He said, John, it's really not about me. It's about my daddy. I said, well, tell me the story. He said, well, he lives in Charlottesville, Virginia. He is brilliant, went to the University of Virginia. He's very creative. He is 70 years old. He has cancer, and he is an atheist. And he said, what breaks my heart is I am deeply committed in my faith to Christ, and the way it stands right now, when he's gone, we're not going to be together. So I looked at Rob, and I could tell this was, I mean, he teared up even telling me about his daddy and what was going on in his life. And he loved his daddy. And so I said, Rob, I said, let me tell you what, I'll get on a plane next week and fly up and spend a day with your dad, because I said, I love those kind of guys. They seem tough, and they got all these things that they say, why they reject the faith. But I said, give me one day with him. I said, but you check with him and make sure, because he doesn't know me, and find out if it's okay if I fly up, and I'll go up to Charlottesville and spend a day with him. So that was on a Friday. On a Monday, I come in. There's an email from Rob. He said, I talked to my dad. And my dad said, well, if it's that important, I'll fly to Dallas. That was on a Monday. So a Tuesday at 10:15, these two men are supposed to be in my office. And I had a meeting that went up just a little after 10. So they walk in. And I didn't know if I was going to like Bob or not. He's the dad. Because sometimes people that are skeptical and take the position that he does are a pain in the ass, to be honest with you. They're just ugly, mean, no fun people. And as soon as this guy walked in, I liked him. I mean, he was the sweetest guy, easy to talk with, and I said, we're going to have a good time here. So they came and sat down. So what I want you to get is the picture of my office. At that time, my office was in an old house on University Boulevard, and we had in the living room was where I met with people. I had a couch, had a little coffee table, I had two chairs, and literally where I was sitting on the corner of that couch, I could reach over and touch those guys. So it was a very home-like, warm setting, so that's where we struck it up. So after a little chit-chat, I said, all right, Bob, I said, we don't have a lot of time, and so let me get right to it. I need to ask you a couple questions to know how to kind of get started here in the conversation. Number one, I'm asking you this. What do you believe? I mean, just a generic question. What do you believe? Or what do you believe about anything? What do you believe? He thought for a second. He said, well, he said, I believe, I guess, in the inherent goodness of mankind. I laughed. I said, well, Bob, obviously you haven't met some of the mankind that I know. And he laughed about that. He said, yeah, you're probably right about that. Second question, I said, why are you here? He said, because I love my son, and he asked me to be here. I said, that's a good answer. Third question, do you believe there's a God? He put his head down, and I'll never forget this, and for a second or two, and he looked at me and he said, not sure about that one. I said, okay, Bob, I know where we need to start now. And so I said, where we need to start is with the whole question of existence. How did everything get to be? You, me, everything that you see that's created, etc. How did it all get here? I said, Bob, really? And I knew he was a smart guy, and I know I'm not as, I wasn't as smart as he was, but I got a couple little moves. So I said, Bob, really, there are only three possible answers to the existence of mankind. I said, in our day and time, there may be new terminology, and they may take these three things and break them down to 50 other things, but there are really only three. That isn't one anyone's ever come up with. Number one is that everything that exists, it came out of absolutely nothing. And I kind of hit the wall behind me, and I said, pretend this is a blackboard. What this theory says that everything came out of nothing. It wasn't, and then all of a sudden it was. I said, no thinking person holds to that theory, but it's a possible answer. Second possible answer is everything that exists has always existed, but with possible cycles within. Formula-wise, it's time plus chance equals existence. And I said, this is where you would study Darwin. This is where you would get the whole subject of evolution and on and on. And I said, by the way, have you studied much about Darwin and his personal life? And Bob said, well, I've studied a little bit about him. I said, you know, he was at one point in his life a very, quote, religious man, whatever that means. And I said, he was on a ship called the Beagle, and the ship hit a storm at sea, and it really looked like the guys weren't going to make it. The ship wasn't going to make it. He was on the bow of the ship praying that God would save them. Later on, after they survived the storm, the crew started making fun of him because he was praying to whatever. They didn't understand that. On his deathbed, it has been reported that he said this. You know, he said, I have been a proponent of the theory that everything that exists eventually came from an earthworm. But he says, what bothers me, and I lie here getting ready to die depressed because the thought hit me, if I came from an earthworm, then how can I come up with a theory that explains the existence of mankind? And he literally, I told Bob, died depressed. Though, I said, that's the second possible answer, and you can study that one for years. Third possible answer. I said, Bob, the third possible answer, and by the way, at this point, you need to know that I've only used the word God one time. And that's very important with Bob and where he's coming from. I'm not afraid to use it, but I'm working up to it. So the third possible answer, Bob, is that there is a personal beginning. I said, when you flew down here the other day from Charlottesville, I said, you left that beautiful country, those rolling hills. Then you started to come down into Texas, and it kind of flattens out and kind of dusty and dry. And I said, here you are. But let me ask you a question. If there were a God behind everything that's created, what would this God have to be like? Just pretend. Just go with me. Work with me a little bit. I said, well, he said, obviously, that he'd have to be powerful. He would have to be creative because of all the diversity we see in the planet around us. He said, probably some way, somehow, he would have to communicate. So he listed four or five characteristics. I said, Bob, let me ask you a question. Are you creative? He said, well, to a degree. I said, do you communicate? He said, well, my wife argues about that, whether I'm very good at that or not. I said, but I try. I said, do you have intellectual capacity? He said, well, yeah, I've always prided myself and, you know, been fairly intellectual. I said, so I listed four or five things. I said, I said, there's a verse in this book we call the Bible, Bob, that says God has made us in his image. After his likeness we have been made, and everything you said God would have to be like, and everything you said that you're like, there's a match. Well, Bob, this brilliant man, 70 years old, said, I've never thought about that. I said, well, that's why I'm bringing it up. You need to think about it. So I kind of let that settle in for a minute as he sat there, and here was my next question. I said, Bob, why do you think, why in the world is the world so screwed up? And he looked at me, and he kind of smiled. He said, boy, it really is, isn't it? I said, why do you think the world's so screwed up? And then I would just pause here for you and me. I don't think I, in my lifetime, have ever lived, and I'm older probably than anybody in the room, I don't think I've ever, in any time of my lifetime, seen the stuff that's going on in our own culture and around the world. Never seen anything like it, ever. And a lot of nervous people on this planet right now, and not just in faraway places, but right here. And so, why in the world, Bob, is the world so screwed up? So let me give you a little history. And I said, so he kind of sat back, and I said, this is what this book called the Bible says. I said, it said in the very beginning that the creator of the universe, God himself, created mankind. And when he created these first people, he set up an environment where everything they needed, every basic need they had, would be taken care of. But he also told them, am I setting up a lot of rules? There's only one rule. So he laid out the rule very clearly. He said, don't break the rule, because the rule is set up for your own good. It's not to keep you from having a great life and a great time and having a fulfilled life. It's to protect that for you. So one day, Bob, I said, these people woke up, and they basically gave God the finger and said, you know, I really want to do it my way. And I said, ever since that time, men and women have basically given God the finger and said, I want to run it my way. I want to run my own life. And I said, there are four things that happen as a result of these first people that God created that impacted not only them, but through the years have impacted you and me and everyone else. I said, the first thing was these people, at that point, when they disobeyed the God that made them, they were cut off or unplugged from God. And so literally, I went over, there was a lamp on a table next to me, so I grabbed the cord, yanked it out, and I said, why did the light go? He said, because it's unplugged from the power source. I said, exactly. I said, we're unplugged from God. Pascal has said, Bob, I said, that there's a God-shaped vacuum in every man's heart that only can be filled by him. I said, so we all understand and know that there's something missing in our existence, in our lives. And we keep desperately looking, whether it's for stuff, experiences, another roll in the hay, or ever what it is, to fill us up. But I said, it never is, that thirst is never quenched. But we keep trying, we keep driving to get it filled. That's the first thing. So the second thing, Bob, that happened to them and us is they're unplugged from themselves. I said, there's no man on the planet that feels 100% good about themselves. And I said, one of the greatest diseases among mankind is a lack of understanding our significance. And I said, if we do not understand where our value and our worth and our significance comes from, then we're going to be people running around like crazy trying to figure out how we get our act together and are significant. So we try. I said, for men, it's three things: status, appearance, and performance. And most guys will bust their butts trying to get more status, greater appearance, and more performance, whether it's in work or whatever arena it's in. And I said, by the way, Bob, if you put those letters one below the other, what's that spell? S-A-P. And that's what we are if we buy into that mentality and philosophy. Bob said, well, you got that one right. I've been a part of that in my own life. So I said, the third thing that happens, Bob, when you're cut off from God, there's no way in heck that you're going to be able to have it together with yourself. And if you don't have it together with yourself, it goes to the third thing, we're cut off from one another. I said, that's why we have wars. That's why we have divorce. That's why people don't get along. That's why people carry grudges. That's why people absorb bitterness and it eats their lives up, and on and on. I said, you see it every day. And I said, number four, the fourth thing is, Bob, that everything in creation, when those first people decided to go their own way. The fourth thing that happened was everything in creation was thrown off kilter. So now we have disease, we have germs, we have natural disasters, etc., etc., etc. I said, there is a reason behind why the environment and the creation is the way that it is. I said, the Bible said it literally groans because of this gigantic separation from the God that made it all. Well, you know, Bob's listening. And, you know, for being such a brilliant man, I was amazed that he didn't know what I was communicating to him. But what I've found out over the years, just to tell you this, I find most people don't understand this. For some reason, they've heard bits and pieces of it, but they've not seen the picture pulled together. So I've got my legal pad, which I always use, and I'm drawing stuff all over my paper so he can see it as well as hear it. And I said, well, Bob, let me ask you another question. You think there's any hope? Or are we just screwed? So we eat, drink, be merry, be an existentialist, and someday turn up our toes, go 6 feet under, and that's it. And there are literally people, I said, Bob, who believe that when they die, it's it. They won't be conscious. They won't be aware. But I said, that is not the case. That is not what the Scripture teaches. And you may not believe the Bible, but let me just tell you, if it is true, it says when a man dies, he doesn't go into oblivion and non-existence, non-feeling, and non-thinking. He's just gone. I said, that's not true. He will be totally aware of his existence and what's around him, whether he's plugged into the God of the universe or not plugged in. He will know what's going on. Bob hadn't thought about that before. So then I asked him this question. I said, Bob, I said, you like football? Oh, yeah, I like football. So we talked about football for a second. I said, Bob, how many downs in football? He said, well, there are four downs in football. I said, okay, I'm just going to give you this little analogy so you can remember what I'm getting ready to tell you. I said, down one. The first down is that God looked down. And when God looked down, he basically could have said, when he saw mankind as he made him, he could have said, well, man, I did it all for you, and look what you've done. And he could have literally turned his back on us and gone the other way. Great, you got this up here. Thank you very much for doing that in the back. I said, but that's not what he did. I said, now we go to the second down. The second down is that God put skin on and came down in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. But I said, you need to think about this person. I said, you've heard of Jesus, haven't you? He said, oh, yeah, I've heard about him. I don't know much about him. Well, I said, let me tell you a couple of things about him. I said, he made these amazing, audacious claims. I said, first of all, he's claimed to be God in a body. He didn't claim just to be a great prophet, a great teacher, a great rabbi. He claimed nothing less than being God in a body. And not only did he make that claim, but he backed it up by what he did while he was here. When he touched people, he made them whole. When he spoke, people listened. And they said he speaks as one with authority. And so I elucidated a little bit on what Christ did while he was on the planet for 33 years. But I said the main reason he came wasn't to feed people. It wasn't to heal people temporarily, physically, or emotionally, or any other way. That wasn't his main mission. His main mission was the third down, that Christ laid down his life on a cross. I said, you've heard about that. He said, I've heard about that. But I don't understand why he had to do that. Well, couldn't God come up with another plan? I said, well, that was his plan. It's not me to say what plan he ought to use. It's his plan. He put everything together, so he's got a right to come up with a plan. But here's why I did it, Bob. I said, the problem with you and with me and with mankind, we have a disease. And this disease, he calls it sin. But sin is not the little things we do like lusting or stealing or whatever it is. That's the result of the disease. And I said, Bob, basically I define sin as a spiritual cancer. Well, as soon as I said that, Bob, having cancer, tuned in to me. I said, there is an insidious disease inside me, inside you, that causes us to want to do what we want to do and not what God wants us to do. And then I quoted a couple verses. I think I said, Bob, I said, there's a verse in Romans 3:23 that says, for all men have sinned and come short of what God expects, come short of his glory. Then there's another verse in Romans 6:23a that says, the wages of sin is death. In other words, Bob, there is a penalty that I have to pay that's due because I've offended the God of the universe that made me. So the question is, how am I going to deal with that penalty? I either pay it, or God's plan was that somebody else pays it for me. And so at a point in time in history, the Son of God, Jesus, God in a body, is put on a cross and executed and takes on himself the penalty that I was due and mankind was due, and that was death. But the good news is, Bob, he didn't stay dead. He predicted, and for years, going all the way back to Isaiah, 700 years before he came, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, etc., it said years before, he's going to die. But 3 days later, he's getting up out of that sucker. He's going to rise from the dead. And so I said, Bob, the scripture says that he rose from the dead, and that hundreds of people literally saw him after he rose. His disciples saw him, and they once were cowering and running and hiding, but after they saw him, after he was raised, and after he ascended back into heaven to be with the Father, they brought a boldness and an assurance and a confidence and came out from hiding and announced to the world what he said he would do. He did who he said he was. He was that person. I said, Bob, I said, that's either a lie from the pit of hell or it's true. And I believe it's true. I said, Bob, I said, whether you believe that or not, if it's going to do you or me any good or anyone else any good, there's one more down. And that's the fourth down. And I said, the fourth down basically is that every knee must bow down. In other words, Bob, there comes a point when I understand my position, when I understand the disease I have, when I understand what Christ has done, there comes a point when I have to say, Lord, if what you did is real, if this is not just a Sunday school story or a fairy tale, then I want what you did for me. I want somehow, some way to benefit from what you did on that cross for me, to be forgiven and somehow be plugged back in again to the God of the universe. I said, we've got to be willing to cry uncle. You can't come to him arrogantly. You can come with a lot of questions, but not with arrogance. Because what he did for me and you, Bob, and for mankind, we don't deserve it. In fact, if I got what I deserved, it'd be the opposite of what he did. It'd be to pay the full penalty myself, to be separated from him forever, and that would be the deal. So I kind of took a deep breath and sat back in my couch. Now what are we going to do? Here's Bob, 70 years old, cancer, and his position is, don't believe all this stuff. But the fact of the matter was, he had never heard all that stuff. And what I've learned over the years, that most people that reject the God of the universe and Christ his Son, what he did, don't even know the information. They've never even read the account of it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel. They've not even read it. So you're throwing the baby out with the bathwater. You don't even understand what you don't understand. So I said, all right, Bob, this is what it comes down to. I said, there's a verse in the Bible, and then I drew a big circle. And I said, outside of this circle, there's a cross. And I said, Bob, if this circle represents you and your life, and that cross represents everything I just told you about Christ and what he did, let me ask you a question. Where would he be in relationship to you? Is he closer to you? By any chance, do you think you have an intimate relationship with him? Or is he out there? And Bob, filled with integrity, said, he's right out there. I said, okay, let me tell you a verse. In John 1:12, the scripture says, to as many as received him, to them he gave a right to become a son of God. So his part is, he died on a cross, rose from the dead, makes you the offer, gives you the gift, but you got to take it. He's not going to jam it down your throat. He's not going to beat you over the head with it, but the offer's there. So we talked for a couple more minutes and had a couple questions. And I'm watching Rob. Rob, the son, has, and he's one of my dearest friends. He hadn't said a word, but he is intensely listening. So I said, okay, guys. I said, Bob, and when you go back home, if this makes sense, you just might want to pause when you get back home, Virginia, and say, Lord, I may have a lot of questions. I don't understand all this, but I would like for you to enter my life. I'd like to receive you. I don't understand even all that, but if make yourself real to me and come into my life, clean me up. And at that point, and typically 99% of the time, I always pray with the guy right there, but I didn't for some reason. I wasn't afraid to, but I didn't at that moment. At that moment, Rob speaks up and he said, John, would you go ahead and pray that little prayer here anyway? I said, Bob, is that okay with you? He said, yeah, that's fine. So well, you guys bow your heads. So they bowed their heads, and I said, Bob, if this reflects your heart and what you want to do, then you might want to pray this silently after me. So I prayed a prayer that I prayed hundreds and hundreds of times with people. Dear Lord, thank you for what you've done for me. Come into my life, clean me up, and from this day forward, help me to become the man you want me to be. Amen. So very slowly, I raised my head. And both the guys, Bob and Rob, had their heads bowed. And I'm going to be honest with you, what went through my head right at that moment, I said, those suckers went to sleep on me. But they weren't sleeping. Then I looked at them, I said, and I very with kind of a whispering voice, I said, Bob, 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 did you pray that prayer? And very slowly, his head came up. With big tears coming down his cheek, the only thing he could do was, well, Rob saw that, and Rob's a crybaby. So both of these men, this 70-year-old man, this 35-year-old son, are hugging and embracing each other because they understood that this man came in that room dead and now was alive. He had a future. He had a hope. He had a destiny. He was going to live forever with the man, with the father that had made him. I'll never forget that as long as I live. And I've told that story in the last 2.5, 3 years all across this country. And I've seen men in all kinds of settings when they've heard that story say to me, you know, I'm kind of like Bob. I thought I knew all this stuff. I go to church and the rest of it, but I've really never made that kind of commitment of kneeling down and saying, Lord, I want you. Because I would say this to you as we close, if Christ is in you and real, you'll never be the same again. You can't be the same again when he invades you. Oh, you'll still struggle and you'll still have questions, you'll still make mistakes, but you'll be different. And one of the greatest thrills I think I had was years ago when my daughter was young, was telling her a story kind of like that, and she gave her life to Christ. I think one of the greatest things a daddy can do is to lead their children to Christ, and dads ought to do that. We ought not to be just dependent on coming to an organization called the church. You are the church. You're the church. People are the church. And we ought to be doing this with our children. Some of you may even have wives that aren't plugged into Christ. We need to be willing to be articulate about the basic things of the faith. And what I just told you might even be a model that you want to use as you begin to articulate that with other people. 95% of all the believers, all the Christians in America, studies say have never led one person to Christ. 95%. So we wonder why we're lagging behind when the guys on bicycles and white shirts on come knocking on your door. And I don't like that methodology, but they've got some kahunas. They're not afraid. They're proud of what they believe. And so I just leave you with this morning. A father and his son. A son took the move to ask his dad to come into some guy's office that he didn't even know. The man ran into Jesus. It changed his life and his eternity. 4 months later, Bob died. And Rob went up to Charlottesville, Virginia, the last month of his dad's life, and did something that so hard to do. He carried him around so he could go to the bathroom. He cleaned him up. He saw the agony and the pain he was going through as he lay in his bed at night, and as he moaned through the night. He was there when he went from here to there. That's a son. That's a real son. But more importantly, Rob, through me, introduced him to the S-O-N, son. And now his dad is with the son and the father forever. And what a reunion those two guys are going to have someday. A reunion that before Rob and Bob met here, they would have never had. But now they'll have it. So my question to you as I close is this. Have you ever stopped and asked, is he really in my life? This is a big deal. You say, well, John, this is that kind of that evangelistic stuff. And I don't like it. Forget all that. This is life and death. This is where you spend eternity. This is where you can stand up tall and be forgiven and be free with all the junk and the stuff that guys like us do, including me. You can start over and fresh, and your kids and your wife and your friends and your associates will see the difference. Even if you don't say a word, they'll know something's different about you. They'll know it. So ask yourself, that circle we had up there a moment ago with the cross, is he out there? Are you confident that he's in you? I hope he's in you. Let's pray. Fellas, I'm not going to be manipulative because God is not manipulative, but he does give people opportunities. And like Bob, I'm going to ask you, if you want to make sure he's in your life, if you want to say, you know, I don't know if he is, I want to get that nailed down, then you might want to pray a little prayer after me silently like Bob prayed. Dear Lord, thank you for what you've done for me on that cross. Come into my life, clean me up, and from this day forward, help me to become the man, the husband, and the daddy, and the friend you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, fellas. Look forward to being with you next week. Thank you.